Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter number 14. Be in prayer this morning. Today, I cannot remember what time it's at, but today is the funeral for Charlie Kirk. And from what I have heard, the gospel is going to be presented today at his funeral. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people will not only be in attendance, but thousands of people will be watching from all over the world. And so pray for that. Pray that the gospel is given clearly. And I pray that God will use that, use his testimony. And God will use him to see his death, to see other people come to Christ. It is incredible to see what's going on, not just in America, but around the world, and how people are turning to the Lord. And the saddest thing about that whole entire thing, people are vulnerable right now because they're looking for hope and they're trying to turn to the Savior. But there are false teachers out there. There are people that will try to point people the wrong direction. It's our job as Christians, it's our duty as Christians who know the truth in this time and in this hour to share the gospel with people. Tell them what God really said in the Bible, because there's many people. The Bible warns us about it in the last days that there are false teachers out there, false witnesses, people that will give out a false gospel and how to get to heaven. And so I just pray that God uses it, and I pray that people be not led astray, but be led the right way. And the Lord will just do something great today with his life and the short life that he lived and accomplished a lot in 31 years of his life. And many for us to look up to. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. Let's all stand together if you can. If you're not able to, please just don't worry about it. But if you're able to, Mark chapter number 14, verse number 46. Men, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Ladies, if you're there, say hallelujah. There we go. Mark chapter 14. Verse number 46, it says, "And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them stood by, drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Verse number 50. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. Let's read it together. It says, ready, begin. "And they all forsook him and fled." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, pray just use this passage of Scripture, Lord, to do something in our hearts, in our lives right now during this time, to help us, stir us up to do something for you. And Lord, I thank you for your testimony. Thank you for the example that you did, that you had here in your short life, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just use the message this morning. Guide me, guide my words. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. And I pray that what you want preached would be preached this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the hour that Jesus needed them the most, he had been there for them for 3.5 years. Whenever they needed anything, when they needed clothing, he was there. If they needed a miracle, he was there. Every time they needed help, he was there. Every time they needed food, Jesus provided for them. He was there for them like they had never seen anybody be there for them in the past. And now when the hour had come, when Jesus needs them like he's never needed them before, he has just poured his heart and soul out before the Father. He has drunk the bitter cup of sin. He is now going to the cross to shed his blood to die for the sins of mankind. And the Bible says there in verse 50, "And they all forsook him and fled." How many of you had a friend of yours at one point in your life that was very close, and for some reason they walked away from you as a friend? How many of you ever had that? They abandoned you, and you're not friends with them anymore. That was a sad day for you. You probably didn't understand it. Jesus did more for these people, for his disciples, and for those that followed him than you had ever done for that friend. He gave them more reason to never forsake him than you ever gave your friend to not forsake you. You see, me and you, we've got a lot of problems. Can we all shake our heads to that and agree to that? Me and you've got some issues, and we've got some problems that maybe our pride doesn't want to all admit to everybody and just give out the laundry list, but we know personally we've got problems, and we know that there's some things that people may not like about us because we make a lot of mistakes in our life. Jesus was not like that. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect friend. Amen. He was the friend you never had to worry about if he was going to be there for them. He was always there for them. I believe there's a tragic thing today in our day and age that is in the DNA of our country. It's in the DNA of our young people that are, I believe our grandparents and great-grandparents didn't really have as much of back then, but I believe today, more than ever, that tragedy is quitting. It's quitting. Do you agree with that? People quitting all the time. Man, when I was growing up, my dad taught me, when you get a job, you keep that job. If you don't like something at that job, you keep the job until you find a job that's better. Today, someone doesn't like someone at work. The boss said something mean to them. What do they do? What do they do?
Quit.
Don't even have another option. I don't care. I'm not working there. I quit. Give up. And that philosophy has spilled its way over into the marriages of America.
Right.
Husbands quitting on their wives. Wives quitting on their husbands. Parents quitting on their children. Kids quitting school, dropping out of school. I mean, it's all over the place. I worked with teenagers as a youth pastor in California for 11 years, and it was everything I could to get kids to stop quitting on things. They would have good intentions. Man, they'd come to church, they'd hear good preaching and make decisions and say, I want to do that. They'd go to a teen camp or they'd go to a youth conference. Man, I want to do something great for God, make some good decisions. And then 2 weeks would go by and some friends would get into their life and start influencing them the wrong way, and they quit. Gave up. Quit. It's all over the place in our society. Nobody wants to stick to anything. Nobody wants to stick to their marriage. If things don't, I don't know about you. Is there anybody here that has a perfect marriage? I didn't ask beforehand, is there anybody? Maybe there is somebody has a perfect marriage. All right, we're all in agreement. Every marriage, as strange and as crazy as this may sound, has problems. You know why? Because it's two problem makers that got married together, all right? It's two sinners that got married together. If your marriage has problems, you came to the right place, because we all do, all right? We all came here to church on a Sunday morning because we all need help. I need help. Just because I'm preaching God's word this morning doesn't mean I'm telling you, I got it all figured out in life. I don't need any help. No. What I'm preaching is I'm preaching to myself because there are things in my life that I've quit on. You've quit on. Regrets that you had because you gave up on something too soon. You gave up on somebody too soon. You quit on them. You weren't there for them. Some of the best men on planet Earth during this time quit on a perfect man. You understand what I'm saying this morning?
Amen.
We are quitters. I'm sorry to say that, but we're quitters. My dad always taught me, and it's gone into my kids now. He'd say all the time, nickels are not quitters. Nickels are not quitters. I mean, from the time I was like, could understand words to the day I got out of the house. And you know what my kids say all the time? Nickels aren't quitters. Nickels, it just stuck with me. I hate being called a quitter. Can't stand it. When I remember in a basketball tournament, we played and we had been bad for a long time and we finally had a good year. Finally, we'd been playing, we'd really surrendered to what our coach was teaching us, and man, we worked all summer long, I'm telling you, 4 and 5 days a week. We had 5 guys on our entire team, 5. Do you know how many play in the game?
5,
okay? So we played every single minute. If somebody fouled out, we were down to 4, okay? So you know what the options were? Don't foul out, stupid, all right? That was our coach said all the time. Don't foul out, all right? But I remember our coach said, if we're going to have a chance, you need to decide. I remember beginning of summer, Sacramento is where I'm from. And in Sacramento, it gets to 110, 115, 117 degrees heat in the summertime. Very hot. Not every day, but it can get up to that hot. There's plenty of days in the hundreds. Our coach said, when we have practice, if you're going to be on this team, I will coach a team of 4. Rather than coach a team of 5 with 1 quitter. So he said, if you're going to be on this team, first and foremost, before we step out on the practice field, yes, it was a field. We didn't even get on go on a basketball court at the beginning of practice because it was all running. He said, if you're going to be on this team, you're going to decide today you are not quitting on your other four teammates. You are not quitting on your coach. You are not quitting on your school. You're not quitting on your family's name. Today, you're going to represent. And if you decide that, I'll guarantee you we will win a championship this year. Man, I was like, I'm not a quitter. Let's go. I'm not a quitter. Nickels aren't quitters. There was two of Nickels on the team, so that was a good thing, right? Two Nickels aren't quitters. And my brother was on the team with me. And I remember our coach all summer long. I mean, we hardly touched a basketball. Does that make sense? You talk about the amount of trust we had to have in our coach. At practices, all we did was exercises, nonstop. I'd never worked harder in my life with exercise than I did that summer. And we were going up and down the steps, 100-degree weather, 95, 105-degree weather. I mean, it was crazy. It didn't matter how hot it was. The crazy hot days, we didn't do as much, but we did something every single day. And it was dedication. And I remember our coach telling us that. But I remember, man, we were, during the season, we were winning and we were winning. We were dominating. Man, it was coming together. We got to a tournament and we faced the team that our school had never beat in the history of our school. Ever. Never. It was just, we knew if we were playing that team, it was just, we're going to get second place. If they're in the tournament, we were going to get second place. That's the best we could do. And this team was just known as just, I mean, they had a great coach, one of the best high school coaches I'd ever seen, and he was phenomenal. And our first game of the tournament, not the championship game, first game of the tournament, we got put up against them. We're already scared to death, already freaking out, like, what in the world? So we had to go against them. The game's going, and it's going bad, like really bad. Like, we're not scoring a single bucket. I mean, we're not even getting a free throw in. I mean, we got to halftime, we had 0 points. And the score was 21-0 at halftime. I mean, you could see it on our faces. There was one word that came to mind. Everybody that was watching the game said, they've already, say it with me, they've already quit. We did. Oh, yeah, we quit. We quit. Oh, we wouldn't say it with our mouth. But inside, we gave up. We quit. I will not forget our coach bringing us out to the outdoors. We didn't even get to go to the locker room. He just said, out, go out, out, out. And he pointed us outside, and we all went outside. We went outside, and he said, y'all are quitters. And man, team boys, you call them a quitter when they're getting beat, and they're like already tensed up. Man, I was mad. And I was just like, y'all are quitting. You ain't listening to a word that I said. Everything we practiced, everything we've done all season long, you know how much you've done of it? Zero, nada, nothing. Y'all are quitters. And where he's, I'm going to walk out of the gym if you're going to act like that again. If you're going to walk around with your head down and depressed and upset, I'm walking out. I'm not going to be your coach. I told you, if you quit on me, I'm not going to be your coach anymore. And so far, all five of you have quit in this game. The game is not over, he said. There's two more quarters left. Why are you walking around depressed? He said, you've got hundreds of people here watching you. You're where you want to be. You're in the game you want to be. You're facing the opponent that you've always wanted to face. And you gave up before the game even started because you're a bunch of quitters. Unless you decide to change your attitude and change your mindset and tell yourself, I'm not a quitter. And man, I was mad. I don't get mad very easily. If you know me good, I don't get mad. I'm very chill. But in that moment, I was ticked, and I was ticked at my coach. Dumb me. I'm going to go prove my coach wrong, proving him right. But in my mind, I was like, I'm going to prove him wrong. And everybody else had the same mindset. We're like, we were ticked. We're all discussing. This is what in the world? He's calling us quitters. We're out there playing our hardest. We're all just being dumb teenagers, you know, just spewing out and stuff, upset at the coach. And he knew what he was doing. And he got us riled up, ticked off. But we decided inside, don't call me a quitter because I'm not going to be a quitter. I am not a quitter, even though we already had quit. Two quarters left, and I remember we started listening to the coach again. I remember he lost his voice at halftime. He barely could talk because he was yelling at us so much we weren't listening to anything. It's embarrassing sometimes when you're a player and you're making dumb mistakes and your coach is over there like, what are you doing? Come on! And they're like, the girls are over there. They're watching me. I'm like, why are you not talking to me like that, coach? Come on! I wanted to show off to her, and we got 0 points at halftime. You know, that was our coach was not afraid to call us out, no matter who was watching us. But I remember at halftime, we all decided mentally we were listening to the coach so that if we listened to him, we lost, he was getting the blame, all right? So we started listening. I mean, when he spoke, it was all eyes on him. He said, when he came to that huddle, he said, when I open my mouth and I say anything, your eyes better be on me. He said, I won't talk to you when you should be playing, but I'll talk to you when you can listen to me. And if you don't listen to me, I'm walking out of here. That'd be embarrassing. I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever played sports before, but if your coach walks out on you, like, oh my goodness, like, that is something I did not want to happen. But I remember him talking like that to us, getting us riled up, getting us to decide, I'm not going to be a quitter, like the promise we gave to him at the beginning of the season. And in the moment of adversity that had come before us, all of a sudden we finally gave in to the tough things. But he got us rallied back up, stirred back up. And we started coming back, little by little by little, inch by inch by inch. And I'll never forget it. We were down by 2 points. Down by 2 points. I was the three-point shooter. We had 7 seconds left. We had a certain play called rip where I'd run the baseline. And, man, two guys would set a pick for me, and I'd come around and usually would have a wide-open shot, hit the three. Man, that was my favorite shot, favorite play. So we had that play in the book. Man, we were ready to go. I found out later, because I went to college with a bunch of guys on the other team, found out later they were prepared for that play. They were really prepared for that play. In the huddle, they literally said, do not let A.J. Nichols shoot the ball. It's going to go to him in the corner. They already knew the play. And we found out, as soon as we started the play, we're coming down the court. My brother-in-law is coming down the court, and they're double and triple teaming me. And I'm in the corner, and I'm just like, I point over to my brother, who's wide open on the other side. And he was not as much of a three-point shooter as I was. But I'm pointing like that. Don't throw the ball to me, because he's like looking at me like he's going to throw it to me. And I'm like, no! And he throws the ball to my brother, and my brother's just wide open. Whoosh, drains the three-pointer, and we won the game. We thought we won the tournament. It was just the first game of the tournament. And we won the tournament. And we came back, and we won the rest of the games, got to the championship. That team we placed was in the championship again. But what we experienced through a time of quitting was what if we got our mindset right, if we listened to our coach and didn't have a quitter's mentality, we can do this. So when we faced them the second time, we were way more confident. And we won. We won the championship. That moment in my life is forever stuck with me when it comes to quitting. Many of us in this room could go to moments in our life where we quit on something. You know someone who didn't quit on you? He didn't quit on you. Amen. Jesus didn't quit on you. When they took him away to go to the cross, he didn't quit. He could have given up. In the moment, he could have just gave up everything. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. I'm not doing this. Take me away. But he went through all the pain and the suffering. He was spit upon. They put a thing over his face so you couldn't tell who was there. And they said, hey, if you're Jesus, tell us who's talking. And then they'd punch him in the face. They took the cat of nine tails and whipped it. The cat of nine tails was this cord that was full of every sharp object you could possibly think of. And that item they would throw around, that whip would go around your waist and your arms would be up, tied up like this. And they would throw that around. And it would wrap itself around your waist, and then they would yank it back as hard as it could once it got deep into your flesh. I'm trying to be gory this morning because I want you to know what Jesus did for you. It's important for you to realize what he did for you and for me. Amen. 39 times they whipped that around. Nobody had ever survived going 39 times. No one had ever got to that many whips. But Jesus kept going for you. Amen. Kept going for me. Through all that pain, he goes to the cross. I could go on and on of all the other things that happened in that time period of when he was getting crucified. It was a lot. He had many moments where he could have gave up, where he could have quit. I promise you, I don't care what you've gone through in your life, you've never gone through what Jesus went through. Never. Many in this room have gone through some very, very hard things where quitting felt like a good option. But Jesus did not quit on you. It's always too soon to quit. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. In case you didn't know, I was preaching on quitting. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. I'm a big sports person. I love sports. I love watching sports. I don't always agree with all the different things that go on in the different organizations. I'll tell you that right now. But I enjoy watching football. I enjoy watching basketball. I enjoy watching baseball once every 20 years. But I enjoy watching some of those things. But I hate, I can't stand is when players quit on their teams, quit on other teammates, quit on their coaches, and quit on their family. And some of the men and some of the stuff that they do, quitting on their children, that disturbs me. And we got kids that look up to these men, and they're role models. And, oh, man, I want to be like them. and they've been with four or five different women and had, you know, 10 kids with all of them, and they don't want to be with any of those kids, and they'll just pay them off. That doesn't set well with me. I don't know if it sets well with you, but it doesn't set well with me. That's certainly not what Jesus came to earth and was teaching. That was not the lifestyle that Jesus was teaching to live. I understand we've made mistakes in our life. You've probably made some big mistakes in your life. But it's okay because Jesus has forgiven you of those sins. He died on the cross so that you could have a clean slate and you could live for Him. I'm thankful for a God of a second and a third and a fourth and fifth chance. Because we would not be where I would not be where I was today if all I got was one chance. I'm thankful for His testimony and what He did on earth and how He lives in my heart today. This is crazy. They say that the divorce rate is up to over 50% in the U.S. for the first marriage and 71% for the second marriage. People just aren't committed anymore to their homes, to their children, to their wives, to their husbands. Did you know that over 1,500 preachers quit the ministry every week? 1,500 preachers quit the ministry every week. Over 4,000 men who were called to preach put their Bibles down and say they'll never do it again every single week. It's a lot of quitting. It's a lot of quitting. God's got a calling for you. Do you know that? Maybe you haven't been to church much. Maybe you say, not for me. He don't have nothing for me. Oh, yeah. He's got something for you. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Yeah, but you can find it. He can show it to you. And the more you stick to Him and stick to the Bible, I promise you, you'll be amazed what God will do with your life. Man, I could tell you story after story after story of people that I've seen God take that were wicked people doing horrible things in their life, but God entered into their life. They started coming to church faithfully. They got invested in God's Word. And you would never know if you met them today who they were 10 years ago. You would have no idea unless I told you. I've seen it happen numerous times. There's people in this room that could give you their testimony. People in the room, maybe you're sitting next to you, you think, oh, they've been going to church for 25, 30, 40 years, or their grandparents went to church, and they're, no, there's some people in this church that have some testimonies and stories how God has done some miraculous, wonderful things in their lives, turned their lives upside down because they decided to give their life to Him. Amen. Number one this morning, why is it always too soon to quit? What is it that God uses to help keep us from quitting? Number one, the price He paid for us. That's why it's too soon to quit. Because what He did for you. What He did for me. That price that He paid, He didn't have to do it. He did not have to come to earth. He could have just said, you know what? Forget it, I'm not doing. But God loved you so much that He sent His Son to come to earth. Picture yourself, fathers, mothers. Would you send your child, your son, or your daughter to go and get crucified, tortured, and killed in front of the whole world to see? Is that something you would sign up to do with your child? God did that for you. He did it for us because He loves us, He cares about us, and He wants every single one of us to go to heaven. Okay? But it doesn't just end there. God didn't just say, I've got a gift of eternal life and want you to go to heaven. God wants to use you. God says you're a tool and I want to use you. There are so many people that God has called to do something great with them in their life. But they didn't answer that calling. They didn't do it. I'll tell you this. To do what God's called you to do takes some sacrifice, though. It's not easy. But I'll tell you this. It's so worth it. Anybody today who's serving the Lord, who God's used, will not tell you they don't like it. Will not tell you they want to do something else. If they're following the Bible and they're doing what God's called them to do, it's the best life. And guess what? They don't need to have a bank account that's flowing with thousands of dollars. I don't need to have a bank account that has millions of dollars in it for me to be happy. If you offered me today, you say, Brother Nichols, all right, your salary you make there at the church and keep doing what you're doing or quit that, I'm going to offer you a job. You'll make $5 billion every year if you come work for this business. You may laugh at this, but it's 100% true. I would say no. Amen. I would say no to that because I don't need money to make me happy. Oh, if someone wanted to give me $5 million, if you're here this morning, that was your thought, I'm not telling you not to do that. It's okay. I will accept your money this morning, okay? But I don't need that to make me happy. I will not leave what God called me to do just for money. I don't need it. I'm way happier doing what God's called me to do. I'm way happier living with the wife that God gave me and with the kids that I have. That's all that I need in life. And God's provided happiness being able to serve Him. What we did last week, serving people that came to church. Man, I was exhausted when Monday came. I didn't want to wake up. I wanted to sleep all day. I was so tired from all the work we did all weekend long, getting ready for it, and all the work that went into Sunday and all the preparation. Many people were very tired, but you know what? It was awesome. I loved every bit of it. Didn't get paid a penny for it, but it was awesome. I loved it. And all the people that were part of that would tell you the same thing. Why is that? Because God put it in us to serve. God put it in us to serve other people. It may have felt, our body may have felt exhausted, but spiritually, man, I was on an emotional high. I was a spiritual high when Sunday came. Seeing everybody, if you came last week, you would not believe what it did for me that you came to our church and were a visitor at our church, and how happy that made me to know that you decided to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church on a Sunday and spend your precious time at our church. Man, it just thrilled my heart to know you came to our church. There's hundreds and thousands of churches all around here. And you came to our church this morning. You came back. It's crazy. You came back to our church this morning. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful you're here. But more importantly, just coming to church is finding out what God has for you. He paid a price for you. He paid a price so that you could go to heaven. You going to do anything for Him with your life? You're going to make church a priority in your life? You're going to be faithful to church? I'm thankful for the gospel that somebody showed me. I mean, my dad, in case you don't know, many of you maybe don't know, but my dad was a pastor. And I came to church from the time I was in my mom's belly. I've been coming to church ever since. Grew up in church my whole life. But it didn't start there. Years and years ago, in the early 1800s, or in the late 1800s, a man by the name of Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher at a church, and he was a very quiet, shy man. And he led, he had a young boy by the name of Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, you've heard his name maybe before. He had that boy come to his class, and he wanted to go and visit him. And so he heard that he worked at a shoe store in town. So he went to that shoe store, and he saw D.L. Moody inside, could see through the window he was in there, and he was so nervous to go talk to this young boy. That's how backwards and quiet and shy he was, that he was pacing outside, just like trying to get the courage to go inside to talk to this young man. And the owner came out and said, "Sir, can I help you with something?" He said, "Oh, I'm from the church." And he named the church he was from. And he said, "I'm just a Sunday school teacher. And Dwight Moody came to my Sunday school class. I just wanted to tell him thank you for coming. I wanted to, you know, get to know him a little bit." He said, "Well, come on in. He's right over here." And so he came on in there, and he was able to lead D.L. Moody to Christ. Showed him what Jesus did for him, and that day was the day that D.L. Moody got saved. You see, Edward Kimball never knew when he was leading that boy to the Lord that he'd become D.L. Moody. You say, "Well, who's D.L. Moody?" D.L. Moody was one of the greatest Christians we've known. Years and years ago, led hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. He started what is considered the first bus ministry. We have buses here in our property that pick up people and bring them to church. D.L. Moody would use horses and carriages and buggies and bring people to church, kids especially that would come. Kids were more willing to come to church than maybe the adults. And he would pick up whoever would want to come, and he'd bring him to church. And boy, he did that for a long time. And one day, a young girl came to that, and her name was Sarah, and I can't remember her last name off the top of my head, but her name was Sarah, and she got saved. And then she graduated from high school, and she ended up getting married into a wealthy family. She came from a poor family, but she married this wealthy man, and he was a businessman. And she was not going to church anymore, and she was cleaning china in her house and in their nice wealthy house, and she was dusting off the china, and she heard God say to her, "What are you doing with your life to make a difference?" And it hit her, and she started just crying and weeping and felt guilty that she had done nothing. The gospel was given to her, D.L. Moody, and all the work he did and all those people that taught her growing up, and now she's not even going to church. Now she's not even sharing the good news of the gospel with anybody. And that story, that testimony, she got burdened and decided she wanted to start helping people. So she went to her husband and she said, "Can we help people that are homeless and on the street?" She said, "Could you buy this building for me so we could feed them and then we can share the gospel with them? We can open up the Bible and we can preach them and teach them." And he said, "Sure." So he went and bought this building, and all of a sudden many were coming to it, and it kind of outgrew it. So she started looking, trying to find a bigger building. And she found what was called the Pacific Garden Beer Mission. Pacific Garden Beer, I can't remember what it's called now off the top of my head. Anybody know? Garden, yes, Pacific Beer Garden. Huge there in Chicago, one of the biggest buildings, and it came up for sale. She saw it, and so she decided to go find Deal Moody. She told him what her and her husband had been doing, how God worked in her life, and what she was doing with this ministry, and she said, I've talked my husband into buying the Pacific Garden, Pacific Beer Garden. She said, what do you think? She said, should we do that? He said, I think it's a great idea. Everybody knows where that building is at. He said, just take beer out and put mission there. Pacific Garden Missions. So they bought that building and they started bringing people from everywhere to come to it. How many have heard of the Pacific Garden Mission before, right? They're bringing people from everywhere to it, all over the place. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. Well, how many have ever heard of Al Capone? One of the most well-known mobsters, right? Great Christians of our time, no. But Al Capone, many of you know who he was, not a good man. Very, very, did some terrible, terrible things. Very bad dude. One of his men, well, his bodyguards, his name was George Mincik. George Mincik had, I think it was either 7 or 8 bullets in his body from being shot, just protecting Al Capone and all the wicked stuff that they were involved in. Finally had gotten to George Mincik, and he didn't want to do it anymore. He didn't want to be a part of it anymore, and he wanted to quit, but he knew if he quit on the mob and on Al Capone that they would do some terrible things to his wife and to his daughter. His daughter was, I believe, 7 years old. So he decided one day, he said, I don't want them to get tortured, but I can't keep doing this anymore, this wicked stuff. So he decided he was going to go home, and he was going to kill his daughter, and he was going to kill himself. Or kill his wife and then kill himself. So he went home, had a knife in his hand, and he walked into his daughter's room. And as he walked in there, she was at her bedside praying. And she said, Jesus, help my daddy to be a better man. And he said, what did you just pray? And she said, nothing. He said, no, what did you just pray? She said, I just said, Jesus, can you help my dad be a better man? And he just paused for a moment. And he said, you keep praying that. So he walked out so she couldn't see the knife. And he went to go ask his wife, why is she praying, Jesus, help me be a better man? Why? Where did that come from? And his wife was able, the daughter and the wife had gone to the Pacific Garden Mission. And they gotten saved, and they were going there every single Sunday. He had no idea because he wasn't there on Sundays. He was busy working with the mob. He had no idea they were going to church, and the wife opened up her Bible, shared the gospel with George Mincik, and he got saved. So he decided to get out of the mob. God's protection was on him. And he went to them, he went to the office there of Al Capone, and he told him that he was going to get out of the mob. And he said, I won't say anything, I won't, you know, to go to the authorities, I won't anything, any knowledge that I have, it'll stay with me. I just want to go be with my family, I don't want to be a part of you anymore, but I'm not going to do anything that's going to harm you in any way. So they let him go, and he thought when he turned his back to head to the door, he was going to get shot in the back. And they let him go. So he decided to give his life to Jesus. He decided he was going to travel around the country and preach and share his testimony and share what God had done in his life and give out the gospel to as many people as he could. And one day he was in North Dakota, and my grandpa grew up in a terrible home where his dad beat them, and they lived on a farm, and their dad would just chuck 2x4s at them. And my grandpa's showing me scars all over his face and body and stuff from his dad just doing terrible things to him because he got a temper and he would get drunk and get angry at them. And my grandpa liked a girl from school, and she was a pastor's daughter. But the pastor said, you can't talk to my daughter, but the only place you can talk to her or you can sit by her is at church. So if you come to church, you can talk to her. You can sit by her. So he came to church. Smart guy. So he went to church. And the first time he went to church, George Mincik was the guest preacher. George Mincik preached, shared his testimony. My grandpa didn't get saved. But after the service, George Mincik was about 6'5", 6'6", and he came up to my grandpa and he said, son, are you saved? You know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And my grandpa said, no, sir. And he said, don't you think it's about time you get saved? And my dad said, when George Mincik asks you if it's time to get saved, you say yes. And so he said, yes, sir. And so he pulled him into a side room and he showed him from the Bible what Jesus did for him and dying on that cross, and he got saved that day. And then, of course, my grandpa, years later, ended up becoming a Baptist preacher. And a pastor for over 50 years My dad got saved. I was as a young boy. My dad became a pastor for over 30 years. Now my dad's an evangelist. Now I'm saved. Now I'm passing on to my kids, and I'm passing on to as many people as I can because God used a man, wicked man, bodyguard to Al Capone, to turn his life around, and because of that, the gospel got to me. I'm thankful for people that may have done terrible things in this life, but have given their life to God and decided, use me however you can. Oh, I'm thankful George Benson decided that, because I don't think the gospel would have gotten to me. I don't know if it ever would. I don't know if it would ever have gotten to my family, but I'm thankful that somebody was not afraid to share the gospel and turn their life around because they realized, hey, he paid a price for me, and if he can pay a price for me, then I'm going to do something about that, and I'm going to go share the gospel with other people. Number two, what's another reason we shouldn't quit? How about the patience he has with us? As a parent, think about the patience you try to have with your kids. You know that patience I'm talking about that gets tested all the time, all the time. And sometimes you're good and sometimes you're not good with it. Jesus has patience for us. We raised all of our hands a little bit ago. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've said things I shouldn't have done. I've hurt people I shouldn't have done. We could go on. The list could go on. And God still has patience with you because he wants to use you. He wants to do something with your life. If you're not saved today, there wasn't a moment in your time where you got saved and you asked Jesus to be your Savior. People will say, oh, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus and he's not in heaven today. It's not just that you believe in Jesus. You need to accept him as your Savior. It's a one-time deal. It's a moment where you accept him as your Savior. And you tell God, you realize you don't deserve to heaven. I don't deserve heaven. But because he died on the cross and forgave you of your sins, he took away those sins and gave you the opportunity to accept him as your Savior so he can live inside of you forever. It's a moment. I've heard people also say, oh, I pray all the time. Oh, yeah, I make sure of it all the time. I get saved. No, no, it's one time. Is there a moment that you can go back to? I remember the moment, the day, where we were knocking on doors with my dad and we were telling people how they could get saved. And he asked people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And I remember being with my brother in the back, and I was 7 years old, and we were standing behind him, and then we'd walk to the next door, and me and my brother said, do you know the answer to that? Do you know the answer? I don't know if I know the answer. And my dad could hear that, and I remember my dad saying, boys, do you know for sure where you're going when you die someday? I said, no. He said, let's go back to the vehicle. I remember going back to the vehicle. My dad opened up the Bible. And from that moment, that was the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you have that moment? God's been patient with you for a long time. He's sent people your way. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, it's not an accident that you showed up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He knew that I was going to tell you that there's an answer. There's a way to get to heaven. One way. Baptism does not get you to heaven. Last week we had a baptism, and this morning we're going to have a baptism again. That does not get you to heaven. You say, really? It doesn't. That's just obedience to God. God wants you to get baptized to show the picture of him, his son being buried and risen again. He lives today, but that doesn't get you to heaven. I can show you from the Bible it doesn't get you to heaven. There's many answers I give you that people give all the time of how to get to heaven. But you know the problem is those answers don't come from the Bible. Because there's only one answer. I pray today that you would get saved. But if you are saved today, and you have problems, like I have problems, we need him. And I'm thankful for his patience. I remember my mom, as a growing up, my mom loved all the items that had the label on it that said, as seen on TV. You know the items I'm talking about? All these little gadgets. I mean, some of the highest quality items you can possibly buy for the cheapest, I mean, the best bang for your buck you could possibly get. But my mom loved, I mean, it was just, there was a store in our mall there in Sacramento that was just all as seen on TV, and it was just like, what's in here? I mean, it captured my mom's sense. So anytime she saw it on TV, it was like always ordering just the most random stuff. And one time I remember my mom, and you know what I'm talking about, she ordered what was called a pocket hose. Anybody remember these? They still have them, I think, but the ones that shrink up to like nothing, all right? They can fit in your pocket. Who needs a hose for their pocket, right? I mean, who walks around and say, hey, you need a hose? I got one right here, you know? But they called it a pocket hose for some reason. They may have changed the name because someone made fun of it. I don't know. But I remember my mom ordering a pocket hose. Supposedly, this thing went 50 feet. And it came in the mail, and I'm like, I just saw the label. Here we go again. What is this one? I mean, none of them lasted because everything we bought just always broke. Somebody, if we had kids in the house, all right, and growing up, you buy items. I'm just going to let you know, parents, in case you're young and you're still figuring it out, you buy cheap items as a parent and you have kids, they're probably going to get broke. Like 99.9% of the chance it's going to happen. And the as seen on TV items, yeah, they were always getting broken. All of a sudden, in the mail comes this box. And it says a 50-foot hose. And I'm looking at the box, and it's like this big. I'm like, there's no way, Mom, that this hose is 50 feet. And she's like, oh, yeah, trust me. I saw it on TV, and it was really awesome. I open up the hose. I mean, this thing is gnarly looking, okay? I mean, there's cool hoses at the store. They got orange ones. They got green ones. They look really durable and thick. And this thing looked like an absolute piece of junk. All of a sudden, I started thinking I could be an inventor. I might be able to be an inventor because if someone can invent this and sell this, then man, you can invent anything and people will buy it. And I remember looking at the thing, I mean, it was gnarly, all bent up, out of shape. How many of you have seen those hoses? You've seen those before? All right. Some of the teenagers have no idea what I'm talking about, all right? But these hoses, I mean, it folded up like this small. I mean, very small. It could fit in your pocket. And I remember opening that thing up and I'm just like, what is this thing? There's no way it's 50 feet. And I'm telling my mom, she's like, I'm telling you, read the instructions. I saw the video. And so I'm looking at the instructions, and believe it or not, there's instructions for this hose. I mean, I've never seen instructions for a hose before, but there was instructions for the hose. And it says, first thing, do not try to extend it or fix the wrinkles on your own. I said, okay. So I kept reading, and it said, take one end and hook it up to the spigot and turn the water on and let the water flow through it. Why did you have to tell me that? I think I could have figured that out on my own. So I go and I remember hooking it up to the spigot, turning the water on, and all of a sudden, all those wrinkles were gone. All the twists and turns. Usually when a hose gets all twisted, it's frustrating when you're trying to wrap it up. And all of a sudden, this thing extended to 50 feet. And I remember like being blown away. I think I was 15 or 16 years old. Here I am doubting my mom like a typical teenage boy who thinks they know everything. And all of a sudden, this hose just from my pocket all the way to, you know, to the neighbor's house. It's like, felt like Spider-Man just. And that water was flowing through that thing. And oh my goodness, my mind was blown. And I said, man, I'm not going to lie. When I got married, I bought one of them. Like, this thing is awesome. Of course, it broke and didn't last very long. But it was cool for the moment. But I was thinking of that hose, and I was thinking of us and all the things in our scars and the wrinkles in our life and the twists and turns and things that have happened in our life that make our life look terrible and horrible. But when you put the water of life into our lives, when you put God's word into our life and let it flow, the fountain of life flow through you, and it's Him, not you, God can help you. God makes all of a sudden you look way better than you are. God will use you in ways you never thought you could be used. God will show you gifts that He's given you that you had no idea you ever had. I've seen people come to church, never knew they could do certain things, and all of a sudden they got put into a position to do something. All of a sudden they said, I didn't know I could do this. Well, you couldn't, but through God you could. God gave you abilities that you have no idea that you have. But when you surrender to Him, God will use you. And God has patience with us. In spite of all of our mess, in spite of all of the wrinkles in our life, and all the twists and decisions we make that make people's head hurt and spin and give you headaches, God's had patience with you and He wants to use you. Lastly, why should we not quit? Well, people are watching you. Parents, kids are watching your life. Husbands, your wives are watching you. Wives, your husband's watching you. People are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Family members are watching you. Co-workers are watching you. People are watching you. They need Jesus just like you need Jesus. Ask yourself, has God used you? Have you allowed God to use you to point someone else to Jesus? Ask yourself this question. Have you ever brought someone to church? Remember the disciples in the Bible, the people who turned on Jesus and forsook Him. Before that moment, man, they were bringing people to Jesus left and right. They forsook Jesus in the time that He needed the most. But God also used those men who forsook Him, turned their backs on Him. God used them to turn the world upside down and spread the gospel. So don't beat yourself up for what you've done in your life. God's forgiven you of those things. Stop living in the past. Those of you that keep living in the past and bringing up all the things you've done in your life, the devil is absolutely on board with that kind of mindset. He is discouraging you. He's just, yeah, you can't do that. What do you think you can do that for the Lord? You think God wants, you think the church there, you think the pastor wants to use you? Who do you think you are? That's the devil talking. That's not God. God wants to do something with you in your life. You say, well, I'm quiet and I'm shy and I can't do anything for the Lord. God's got something for you. God used a man in the Bible by the name of Moses who had a speech impediment to lead the whole nation of Israel out of captivity. I give you other stories in the Bible that God used people. Most of the time, you find in the Bible, most of the time in my personal life, the people who don't have it all put together, the people who have problems, who have issues, are the people that God has used in greater ways than others have been used. So if you've got problems, you officially qualify to be used of God. We all raised our hand earlier about problems. I've got problems. You want to be in the army? You want to be on God's team? Do you want to be on the sidelines? Do you want to be used of Him? It's too soon to quit. Don't quit on him. Charlie Kirk, I'm thankful for his testimony. I'm thankful for his boldness and how he was never afraid to share the gospel with people, to talk about Jesus. Everything he believed, he would base it upon the Bible. I'm thankful for that. Man, he ended up getting killed for it. But I'm thankful for that. I don't face the adversity that he ever faced. I've never had to go against people that he's had to go to in his life. What will you do for the Lord in your remaining time? You don't even know if you're going to live tomorrow. I don't even know if I'm going to make it till the end of church. You don't even know that either. We have no idea what the next minute holds. We think we do, but none of us can predict the future. If you are here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, please, I beg you, don't leave here today without one of us showing you from the Bible. It doesn't take long at all. Let one of us show you from the Bible how you can know. Maybe you walked into church today and you said, I'm 50% sure I'm going to heaven. Guess what? When you walk out of the door today, you could be 100% sure. 100% sure. That's a lot better. A lot more peace in your life if you live 100% sure than 50% sure. You can have that assurance today. You can walk away with that. Last week, 42 people that came to church, when they came into church, they didn't know for sure they were going to heaven. 42. But when they left church, when they went over to go eat food over there, they walked over there 100% assured they were going to heaven. If you're here this morning, you don't know, please, I beg you, let us show you. But I also beg you, I wrote this, God has placed you where you are to get you to where you need to be. Don't just let Sunday, one Sunday a year, two Sundays a year, I'll check it off and I'll go to church. Let God do something with your life. Let your life count for Jesus. Don't just let it count for the devil. If you're not serving Jesus, then the devil's proud of you and happy with you, happy with your accomplishments. I don't want that to be in my life. I'm thankful for a man like Charlie Kirk who decided that wasn't going to be his life, and it's affecting many, many. I got to lead 5 people to the Lord on Thursday. I got to lead 5 people, open up the gospel. I presented the gospel to only 5 people. All 5 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and got saved and didn't fight the issue at all. 4 of the 5 mentioned Charlie Kirk's name and said, because of him and because of what's going on with him, I've really been thinking more about God, been thinking more about church, and like, I don't know much about church, or I don't know much about God. In some way or another, they mentioned it. God's used someone like that. Is God using you to bring anybody to church? Is God using you to bring anybody to the gospel at all? Boy, he paid a price for you. He's been patient with you in spite of all of your shortcomings and my shortcomings. And don't forget, people are watching you. People are watching you. God can use your testimony. God could use your example to lead other people to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for dying on that cross, Lord. Thank you so much that in spite of everybody turning on you, Lord, you finished the job. You didn't quit on us. You provided that free gift of eternal life. In spite of our wickedness and our shortcomings, Lord, and everything that we've done in our lives, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us. Help us, Lord, to do more for you in these last hours that we have. We have no idea how many years we're going to have left of our life, Lord, but I pray that we would be faithful to church, faithful to reading our Bibles, faithful to having a prayer and a relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know for sure, Lord, it's sad sometimes to me that people will allow their pride to keep them from getting saved. Hell is a terrible place of burning and gnashing of teeth forever. It never ends. I don't want anybody to ever go there, Lord. So I beg you, if there's somebody here, I pray you just help them to have the courage to come forward, Lord, and ask one of us to show them from the Bible how they can be saved.